Well, good evening, everybody. Let me add my welcome to John's. Great that you're able to be with us this evening. If you've got a Bible near you, could you reach for it, please, and turn to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. You may remember Phil was due to be speaking on the second half of Acts chapter 1. He's been unwell for a couple of weeks, so couldn't do that. He's preaching for a church in Aberdeen this evening, so he can't do it tonight either. But he's going to finish the sermon that he'd started, and we'll have it uploaded onto our YouTube account and online over the next couple of days. So if you want to catch up on the second half of chapter one, that is the place to do it. I'd encourage you to do that. But for this evening, we're looking at the first half of chapter two together. We've had the first part of our reading from Catherine earlier, and after I've prayed, I'll pick up the reading at verse 14. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you for the gift of your Spirit who enables us to know you. Thank you that that same Holy Spirit inspired these words that are written down in front of us this evening. We pray that he might work in our hearts to open our minds and our hearts to receive them, to understand them, that he might encourage us and give us certainty of the things we've been taught. You might help us to live in the light of what we learn, and all to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read then from verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. And in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it'd be great if you can keep that open in front of you. And if you're following along on the service sheet that you've downloaded from our website, you'll find an outline of the sermon on the next page. Now, I don't know what you would say if I asked you to make a list of the top three or four most significant events in your life. But I think we could make a case for arguing that the day we've just read about, the day of Pentecost, is one of the most significant days in the history of God's dealings with humankind. Our minds might go back to the beginning when God created everything, to that first Easter when Jesus died and rose again. But then right up there with those great days is this day of Pentecost, when the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ poured out his Holy Spirit on all his people. We're going to see tonight that it's a day that marked the beginning of the end of the world. And it's a day that changed forever the way that people are able to relate to God. You may know that the Jews celebrated Pentecost every year. It was just a harvest festival type thing. They gave thanks to God for their annual harvest. But this particular day of Pentecost was a day like no other. Jesus had told his apostles to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And on this day, it was poured out on them abundantly. And the good news for us is that we don't need to guess what it all means. Because after the miraculous events of verses 1 to 13 that we'll look at in a second, the apostle Peter stands up and gives God's explanation and interpretation of everything that has happened. We're spending three Sunday evenings looking at this great chapter. They all hold together, but just for tonight, we've got two initial lessons. First, The gift of the Spirit is the beginning of the end. The gift of the Spirit is the beginning of the end. And we'll look at what happened in a second. But let's start with the reaction in verse 12. Because when the crowd saw and heard everything that had happened, everybody, you'll see, was amazed and perplexed. And they said to one another, "What is this?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." And it was to answer both the questions of the crowd and the mocking of the scoffers that Peter stood up and raised his voice and said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." In other words, this is a message for everybody. "Let this be known to you and give ear to my words." In other words, this is an important message for everybody. These people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. That's about 9 a.m. in our terms. Now, I'll tell you what's happening. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So you've got the logic. These events are what Joel prophesied in the Old Testament. So we could come up with any number of explanations and applications of what happened in the first few verses. And people do. But Peter saves us the bother. This is what was happening. God was pouring out his Spirit on all people, just as he promised. And says Peter, that can only mean that the last days are here, because that is when God had always said that he would pour out his Spirit. Our first subpoint then, the last days have begun. And let's get back to the action. At the start of the chapter, all the believers, there's about 120 of them at this stage, they're gathered together. Verse 2, "Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." There's three unmistakable signs of God's presence. The first is that sound like a mighty wind. Wind in the Bible is often associated with the work of God's Spirit. You might think to Jesus's conversation with Nicodemus in John 3, if you know that part of the Bible, or back in Ezekiel 37, when the wind blows through the valley of dry bones and brings them back to life. Then there's these tongues of fire that divided in verse 3 and rested on each of them. And again, fire in the Bible is often associated with God's presence. Like when God first appeared to Moses in the Exodus, it looked like fire coming from that bush, or when God guided his people on their journey through the wilderness. He did it through a pillar of smoke by day and of fire by night. And then the clincher in verse 4, all the believers are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And it is a remarkable scene. We're told that there were people in Jerusalem from all over the world that day. 15 countries or regions are listed by name. You couldn't get a more diverse crowd. And the believers weren't skilled language experts, many of them just common men. They'd never suffered the agonies of vocab tests and foreign exchanges. But as they spoke, the whole crowd heard them exclaiming the mighty wonders of God in their own native languages. You'll see that in verse 8 and in verse 11. So the equivalent would be us as a group in Edinburgh during the time of the festival, pre-corona, of course, all of a sudden, there's Japanese tourists who stop taking photos, and a Bolivian band stops playing their panpipes, and a Ukrainian juggling troupe stop juggling their juggling balls, because everybody suddenly hears this little group of Scottish Christians speaking in their own native languages. It's like the entire Duolingo data set has been downloaded into their brains, and with it the entire works of John Owen, because the believers aren't just gibbering incoherently, but says verse 11, they are declaring the mighty works of God. So they're praising God and I take it proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. And let me say, these are very definitely, you can see human languages. You can ask me another time if you want about the sort of ecstatic utterance that's usually referred to as the gift of tongues today. Whatever the Bible might say about that elsewhere or not, it's definitely not what happened at Pentecost. These were human languages. And for just a few brief moments, God the Holy Spirit was working to undo the effects of the curse and make the nations one again. Some may remember the Tower of Babel back in Genesis 11, when in response to the arrogance of man, God scattered the nations and confused our languages as a sign of his judgment. This is the opposite. God is rolling back the curse, breaking down the walls that divide us, and showering his people with his blessing. You can think of it as a foretaste of heaven. Here are people from many nations united and sharing in one experience of God's grace. And notice the universality of the experience. It's not just the apostles who have the Spirit poured out on them in this dramatic way. It's all of God's people. The text stresses that. If you glance down, they were all together in one place, we're told in verse 1. The fire rested on each one of them in verse 3. They were all filled with the Spirit in verse 4. And Peter says, this is what Joel looked forward to. Verse 17, I will pour out my Spirit, God had said, on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. The all flesh in the context doesn't mean all of humanity without exception, but means all of God's people without distinction. One article refers to this as the democratization of the Spirit, because back in the Old Testament, again, the Spirit was given to specific people at specific times to help them perform specific tasks. So craftsmen like Bezalel were filled with the Spirit so that they could build the tabernacle. The elders of Israel received the Spirit so that they could prophesy. Judges like Othniel and Samson were clothed with the Spirit so they could deliver God's people. Kings like Saul and David so that they could rule God's people. Prophets like Ezekiel and Micah so that they could speak God's word. But the gift was very limited. This then is radically different. Suddenly it doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. From here on in, all of God's people would have God the Holy Spirit poured out on them. And the language is full of abundance. Not just a few drops here or there. We used to have a shower a bit like that in a house we used to live in. The kind where you had to keep turning round and round in circles just to make sure that you got wet all over. So poor was the water pressure. This is more like what our friends from Northern Ireland refer to as a parsha. This is a monsoon deluge of the Spirit. And for Peter, the first big learning point of the gift of the Spirit is that it proves that the last days are here. Let's just stop and think about the significance of that for a second. I want to suggest that if we get this, it will revolutionize the way that we look at the world. You can think of the last days as the final few moments of history before the great day of the Lord, when Jesus returns and the world as we know it is no more. Not sure if you have been watching the Six Nations the last couple of weekends. I hesitate to mention it after last week. If you did, you'll have spotted that when 80 minutes have been played, the clock at the top of the screen turns red. And all that is left is for the ball to go dead and the referee to blow the final whistle. Do you know this is saying? In terms of the history of our world, the clock at the top of the screen has gone red. We're in overtime. And all that has to happen is for Jesus to return and the whole thing will be over. And the point is, it could happen at any time now. It is the very next thing on God's agenda. And that's our second subpoint. The day of the Lord is coming. The last days have begun, but the day of the Lord is coming. We'll pick up the reading in verse 19. God says, I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So God speaks of wonders, but they're not the wonders of beauty. They're more like the photos that were taken of Dresden, if you've seen them, after it was bombed so heavily in the Second World War. These are the fearful wonders of war and devastation. The earth full of blood and fire. The sun turns to darkness. This is a day of devastating global judgment. But if you look at verse 21, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you ever want a flavor of how awful it would be not to be saved on the great day of the Lord, you could just go back to the book of Joel where these words came from and read them. There, Joel takes the image of a day of natural disaster. A plague of locusts have ravaged the land and brought with it an unprecedented level of devastation. And Joel says all of that grief, horrendous as it was, is as nothing compared to what will come on this great day of the Lord. And Joel's saying that that day is coming. The clock is in the red. It's the next thing on God's agenda. But the lesson of Pentecost is that there is a way to be safe on that day, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I was thinking it's obvious, isn't it? If we're ever in danger, we look for a place of safety. If we're drowning, we'd get into a lifeboat. If we were in an air raid, we'd look for a bunker. If there were a flood, we'd go to high ground. God has promised a place of safety from the great and awesome day of the Lord. And his name is Jesus. I want to say, if you've never called on his name before, if you've never asked him to make you safe, well, please don't wait. Do it tonight. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Accept him as your Lord. That is all it would take, and you would be safe forevermore. Well, that's our first point. For our world, the gift of the Spirit is the beginning of the end. It changes everything. So call on Jesus' name. In our remaining time, though, let's see zero in specifically on how it changes things for God's people as well. The gift of the Spirit changes everything. Verse 17 again, so that we're back where we should be in the text. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I'll pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. You'll see the reference to prophecy. It's hard to, I was thinking, overestimate the privilege that the Old Testament prophets enjoyed. You know, these men largely knew God directly. Pretty much everyone else had to relate to God almost secondhand through a mediator. But to the prophets, God revealed himself directly and filled them with his Spirit so that they could know God. As I say, it was a privilege just for a few, but all through the Old Testament, there was this longing that the privileges that were enjoyed by the prophets might overflow to everyone else. Moses said once, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord might put his Spirit on them. And until Pentecost, it was just that, a longing. But from here on in, all of God's people have all of the Spirit poured out on them superabundantly at the day of our conversion. No one misses out. No one is overlooked. He is given an equal measure and fullness to every single one of God's children permanently. The result is that now, in these new covenant days of the Spirit, every Christian knows God personally and directly in the same way that the prophets used to. That's the significance of that phrase, dreams and visions, in verse 17. I think I put a verse on the sheet from Numbers 12 that says that it was through dreams and visions that God revealed himself to his prophet. That's how they came to know the God that they served. And when Joel was talking about dreams and visions in the age of the Spirit, that's what he has in mind. It's not so much the mechanism of God's revelation as its result. Every believer would now be on the same footing as the prophets of old, because now we would all know God personally. And it's clear here in Acts 2 that that's what he means, because did you spot? There's no mention anywhere in Acts 2 of anyone having a dream or a vision. And yet Peter can still say that the promise of Joel 2 is being fulfilled before their eyes. And I want to say that that fits with the rest of the Old Testament. This longing for all of God's people to know God personally stood right at the heart of the way that the Old Testament writers looked forward to the age of the Spirit. Jeremiah put it like this: "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." And that's the significance of Pentecost, what Jeremiah looked forward to: all of God's people knowing God truly and personally is happening here and now. And we should just stop and think about how wonderful that is. Because if you're someone who's called on the name of the Lord Jesus, then God the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon you. It's not just an external thing, an internal thing. He lives inside you. He's written God's law on your heart in such a way that you know God. That's why Pentecost is such an important day. We're not meant to try and recreate the experience of the wind and the fire and the tongues every Sunday. That misses the point completely. Truly Pentecostal Christianity is all about having a living relationship with God the Father through the saving work of God the Son and in the power of God the Holy Spirit. So if anyone ever asks you what kind of church we are here at the Free Church, please tell them we're Pentecostal, because we know God as our Father through the saving work of the Son and in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And I can promise you, you could search every corner of the cosmos. You could watch every minute of video on YouTube in however many billions of years it would take you, and you won't find anything more wonderful than the privilege of knowing God as Father. And so tonight is a night to savor. It's a night to enjoy, to give thanks for. It's a night to commit yourself afresh to the relationship that we are able to have with God because the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. Think of who you are, the kind of person that I am, what we're all like on the inside, all the selfishness, all the sin, all the pride, so ugly. Think of who God is in all of his majesty and glory. And in the Spirit, through Jesus and by grace, we know God personally. Finally, this evening, it also means that we have a role in making God known. And again, just think of the privilege of the Old Testament prophet. They didn't just know God themselves, but as they took their knowledge of God and passed it on to others, well, so they were the means by which others could come to know God for themselves as well. And that's in view here in Acts 2. As you read again from verse 17, "In the last days it shall be, God declares, I shall pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants, female servants, I'll pour out my spirit. They shall prophesy. If you were to set the Old Testament text of Joel and Peter's sermon right next to each other, you would see that Peter just tweaks Joel's words a fraction to emphasize this point. So in the middle of verse 17, we read, they shall prophesy. That's how Joel said it. But then Peter says it again at the end of verse 18, and they shall prophesy, because he wants to stress that the result of the gift of the Spirit is that suddenly all of God's people have a role to play in making him known and have the privilege of being involved in that. Young and old, male and female, it's our privilege to make God known. We're not all what you might call capital P prophets. In the New Testament, that was a special gift given only to a few. And here the stress is not on a gift given to some, but a privilege given to all. Because they shall all prophesy, with a small p, we could say, which means we all can say things that help to make God known. And again, that's how it worked in Acts 2. There's no one standing up and foretelling the future, but the Spirit is poured out on all God's people. And what happens? Well, verse 11 says that they all declared the mighty wonders of God. That is, they talked about how great God is and the wonderful salvation he has won. No one stood up and said, I've got a word of knowledge for you. You should go and be a missionary in some far-flung place. They declared the mighty wonders of God. And then to underline the point, Peter gets up and preaches a sermon about Jesus. And it's that sermon that's the focus of Pentecost. The fire, the wind, the tongues, that's reported in three verses. 70% of the Pentecost narrative is taken up with the sermon that Peter preached about Jesus. And the point is that what was true of the apostles alone in chapter 1, verse 8, is now going to be true for all God's people. They received the power of the Spirit to enable them in their unique role as witnesses to Jesus Christ. Now we're all filled with the Spirit to enable us in our common role as we prophesy. In part, we'll fulfill that role as we praise God himself, when we sing and speak God's truth to one another, formally and informally. But the particular focus of the book of Acts is on the way we fulfill it as we gossip the gospel to our friends and neighbors. And we'll see more and more of this in the weeks to come. The gift of the Spirit changes everything. Let me just try and press this home for a second. When I was being interviewed for here in St. Andrews for the role of minister, one of the questions I was asked by the interview panel was what I would do to make Christ known to the people of this great town. So many people here who have yet to call on the name of the Lord, what was I personally going to do about it? The desire, can I say, behind the question was brilliant, because the clock is in the red. And Christ could return at any moment and people need to call on his name. Of course, we need to make him known. But there was an implication behind the question that wasn't quite right. Because it's not the job of the minister alone to make Christ known. It is rather the job, it is the privilege of all of God's people. Because God chose to fill us with his Spirit precisely so that we might prophesy. So as I was thinking about tonight, I hope you won't think I'm rude if I turn that interview question around on all of us this evening. What are we going to do to make sure that the people we know have the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord? They can only call on his name if they've heard his name. And God has poured out his Spirit on all of us so that we can play our part. So what are we going to do about it? For the students among us, we've just been thinking about the particular opportunity that this week holds for you. And we will be praying that God helps you to make the most of the opportunity. We all have a comfort zone when it comes to making Jesus known, doesn't it? Sometimes we just don't even want to be public about the fact that we're Christians. We would hesitate even to invite someone along. We'll pray that God gives you the courage to step beyond your comfort zone, to make your faith known, and to invite people to hear about the hope that we have. But for all of us, it is our privilege to be involved in this work. It may well be that the people who live in the house next door to you, or next door to them, or next door to them, or an old friend from school that you haven't been in touch with for many years, or a classmate from the present, is beginning and willing to think about the big questions of life in a way maybe that they haven't been up until now. What can I do to help the people that I know to hear the name of Jesus? At one stage, I remember writing a list of all of the people that I was in touch with at that particular moment in my life, and then asking the question of each of them, is there anything that I could do to help that person hear a bit more about Jesus? Would an invitation to church help? Would sending them a book help? Would pointing them to something online help? Would offering to read the Bible with them one-to-one help? Who do I know and what can I do to help them find out about Jesus? It's a great exercise to go through, because the gift of the Spirit is the beginning of the end. The clock is in the red. Personally, we all need to be sure that we've called on the name of the Lord. But the gift of the Spirit changes everything as well. If you've called on his name, you know God, and you have the privilege of making him known. It's a privilege that we all share, whatever we do in life. But I know that there are some listening. And for you, you're beginning to think that maybe this should be the focus of what you do with the whole of your life. That you should be set free from working a job to pay the bills, so that you could dedicate your whole life and your whole working week to the task of making Jesus known. We'd love to help you think about that if you're in that boat. I know lots of people in our congregation are reflecting on that very question at the moment, and we'd love to do everything we can to help you to reflect on it in a way that's honoring to the Lord. It's not right for everybody, but it is right for some. We all have the privilege of making Jesus' name, and some can do it full time. Why don't we pray together? Our great Father, we want to thank you for this great day in the history of your dealings with mankind. Thank you that your desire to be close to your people led you to pour out your Spirit, risen Lord Jesus, upon all of your people. Thank you that you now dwell inside us if we've called on the name of the Lord. Thank you that we know you as Father through the Spirit. Thank you for every blessing that is ours in him. Praise you too for the privilege we have of making him known. And remembering that these are the last days, and that the clock is in the red, that the great day of the Lord could happen at any moment as the Lord Jesus returns. Help us, please, with urgency and courage to play our part in making Jesus' name. And we pray it for his name's sake. Amen.